I would like you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me into the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. If you have your Bible open, in the book of Deuteronomy, we'll begin in just a moment in the 32nd chapter of Deuteronomy and verse 45. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 45. These words really give a summary of what God says through the heart of Moses to all of us. The Bible says that Moses made an end of speaking all these words to all Israel. And he said unto them, set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day, which ye shall command your children to observe to do all the words of this law. For it is not a vain thing for you, because it is your life. And through this thing ye shall prolong your days in the land, whither ye go over Jordan to possess it. If you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, I want you to mark this expression. For me, it has such clarity. And I want you to mark it in your Bible if you're in the habit of doing that. In the 47th verse, where the Bible says, it is your life. It is your life. If God could summarize your life, my life, life as we know it, would you be interested in knowing what he says? When the preacher in Ecclesiastes comes to the end of his sermon, he declares, this is the conclusion of the whole matter. God sums it up and he says, fear God and keep his commandments. Moses has given a great admonition to the people. They've been called out of Egyptian bondage. They've seen the Lord by his mighty power break the yoke of the power of Egypt and deliver them by the blood, through the Red Sea, through the wilderness, and now about to cross over Jordan into the promised land. They are ready to receive what God says is rightly theirs, what he's promised them. The land that they know that is filled with milk and honey, the land of promise, which is not a representation of heaven. It is a representation of all that God wants us to have while we're here. And just as the Jews years ago, Israel, when battling over a land, when they finally were decreed that decree in 1948 and granted Israel as their homeland, they got tired of waiting on nations to tell them it was theirs. There was something called the white papers that were held by the parliament in England, and they symbolically tore those white papers up and said, we're not waiting for that declaration to be made because the title deed to our land is in the Bible. In other words, they were saying, what God has for us is found in the promises of his word. And what God has for you and for me is found in the promises of his word. I love this expression. This is your life. The Lord Jesus is Alpha and Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He's the grantor of life, the creator of life. We believe that life is a gift from God. That's why we treat it as something very precious. And when we think of people that we love, that we've known, who have lived their lives and go out to meet the Lord, it's interesting to listen to them. It can be not only heart-searching, but it can be things that motivate us, the things they say, to make our lives better. The Apostle Paul said, I have fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. We want to keep the faith. Finish the course keeping the faith. He says, with joy, I'm finishing this ministry. My friend, Dr. Lee Robertson, who was my friend for so many, many years, more than you could imagine, who lived to be 97 years old. I think I could safely say he was the most admired man ever in my life. I'm speaking for myself now. If I had loved him and admired him anymore, I think it would have bordered on worship. But I loved him. I admired him. I listened to him. He was a wise man. So many things he shared with me became a part of my life. But when he got near the end of his life, a very rich, long-lived life, he turned to me one day and said, "Clarence, I should have had more faith." I began to argue with him. I said, "I don't think that's a good thing for you to say." He said, "But I know my life. I should have had more faith." And he said this, "I could have trusted God for greater things." Now think about that from such a great man. My friend, Dr. Curtis Hudson, was one of the greatest men of our day, mightily used of God. I don't know anyone we'd rather hear preach than Dr. Hudson. I personally didn't know of a greater soul winner, personal soul winner, than Dr. Hudson. And he became very reflective near the end of his life, knowing that he was dying with cancer. I said to him one day, "Dr. Hudson, I want you to talk to me about death. You're facing it. Are you afraid to die?" And you'd have to know him to understand what he said. He said, "I don't know. I haven't done it yet." Never done it before. But then he wrote a book on things I've learned. Paul said he'd learned to be content. I recommend that book that Dr. Hudson wrote for all of you to read it. Here's a man standing at the threshold of eternity, having lived a wonderfully blessed life, saying, "These are things I've learned." This is your life. They said when Billy Graham was still talking just before he died, he said, "The most profound thing about life is its brevity. I just can't believe that it's all taken place this quickly." And I promise you, someday you'll stand, if you live, nearer heaven than you are today, and you'll say, "I just cannot believe it's all passed this quickly. It just seems like yesterday I was sitting in a graduation class ready to launch out into the deep for the Lord." I just want to remind you, this is your life. This entire 32nd chapter, of course, all the Word of God is about God. It's a book about God. But this 32nd chapter is all about God. And I want to point out some, I think, simple yet profound things. I think all profundity is really clothed in simplicity. But I want you to mark these things as God gives them. It's amazing to me that God said to Moses, "Now, you're going to die. You're not going over this Jordan. You're not going to the Promised Land. You're going to die. Now, sing a song." You read through the 31st chapter, and that's what you'll find. Come to chapter 32, and God says, "Now, I'm going to give you a song. Sing the song." That gives us an idea of God's perspective on life. And the way we should see things as God's children are the way that God sees things. He wants us to get His perception of things. He wants us to look at life the way He looks at life. And He said to Moses, "Now you're dying. It's nothing to get all shook up about. Sing a song. You're coming to be with me." And He gave a song. And what we have here in this 32nd chapter is that song. Look at it in the opening part in Deuteronomy chapter 32, beginning with verse 1. "Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak. And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth." He says this is for everyone. Heaven and earth, all the universe is addressed here. And though the entire chapter of Deuteronomy chapter 32 is about God, this is where it begins, and I want you to write this down. Number one, He says, remember the greatness of God. Remember the greatness of God. Here it is in verse 3. Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. I will publish the name of our God. Greatness unto our God. Mark that expression. Greatness unto our God. Our vision of God will determine everything else about our lives. The least thing in your work and ministry and life will overcome you if God is not great in your thinking. The least thing. But compared to God, what are those things? Our vision of God is all important. Hold your place here just a moment and turn with me, please, to the book of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah the prophet sees the Lord. And the Bible says, when he had this vision of God, he says in verse 8 of chapter 6, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. And we'd see a whole lot more of here am I, send me, if people got the right vision of God. Moses said to the people in this song, never forget the greatness of God. Well, you'd think, how could they ever forget the greatness of God? God sent manna down from heaven. God sent birds flying low enough for them to kill them and eat them. God opened up the sea. God delivered them from the army of Pharaoh. One thing after the other. And he says, remember the greatness of God. And I say to you, remember the greatness of God. Remember it just that way. The greatness of God. Before we return to Deuteronomy chapter 32, I want you to open your Bible again to Isaiah. In the 45th chapter, the Bible says, beginning with verse 18, for thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God Himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, verse 18, and there is none else. He says in verse 21, tell ye and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. And he declares in verse 22, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. Look at verse 46 and verse 9. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from the ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. God said, there is no one else in the universe or anywhere that knows the beginning from the end. I am God, and I declare the truth, and it is always true. And you have Him. You know Him. Believe Him. Trust Him. Nothing you will ever attempt to do is greater than God. Nothing. God will be greater than anyone you ever face who resists you. And in Moses' song, as he was going to meet God, he said to all of Israel and to the whole universe, get this straight. Never forget the greatness of God. If there is one thing I want to hammer away at in this ministry God has given us for this time, it is this one thing. The greatness of God. Oh, it'd be my joy to go through the entire 32nd chapter, but I want to show you a second thing. God says in verse 7 of Deuteronomy chapter 32, remember the days of old, consider the years of many generations, ask thy father, and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee. Let's take just the words of Scripture. Remember the years of many generations. Most of you for this time living in America. Some of you came to us from other lands and nations. So let me speak about Americans. Americans, because the 24-hour news cycle can tell you just about anything that happened in the last day or two. But they don't know much at all about their history. As a matter of fact, we had to make an amendment, an act of Congress in the 80s, because people got so alarmed about America forgetting their history that the Department of Education created an ordinance that schools must teach American history. And now they've moved away from it again. And I say to you, when God says in this song, remember the years of many generations, that's going to keep you from being sucked in to all this contemporary stuff, thinking someone finally discovered it. Well, no one finally discovered it. You and I are walking in a trail of people who have lived from generation to generation and have adhered to the same biblical truths that we're holding to. And that's what you should make the conviction of your life. That's why we have what we call a Christian Heritage Center. We want you to walk through hallways and see images and written pieces of literature that remind you that people who love God have always done it a certain way. They always said the Bible is the inerrant Word of God. They always said that God is eternal, and we believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They've always said, those who knew God and knew His Word, that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. They always said there's a real heaven and a real hell. And they always worship God with reverence and fear. Always. So He says, don't get into some new land and pick up their ways and pattern yourself after them. And the very words of God, look at it again in your Bible, in Deuteronomy chapter 32, He says in verse 7, remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. I've called attention to some of our leaders about a book recently published that's entitled Almost Christian. And I think it's one of the most dangerous things to consider what this author calls attention to that I've ever thought about in more than 50 years of ministry. This woman who wrote the book is a theological professor. She happens to be working at a school I wouldn't recommend, but she did her research and she says, this generation of Christians is holding to a brand of Christianity that does not contain the biblical orthodoxy that is historically found among Christians. Somehow or another, they've learned the words that sound Christian and the attitudes that sound Christian and some of the paraphernalia that looks Christian. And she concludes, and there's an entire generation that's been caught up into this, and it is almost Christian. It is so near Christianity, sounding like Christianity, broadcasting like Christianity, that now people think if they're not doing it that way, they don't have Christianity. I wonder how you're going to deal with that in your generation. How are you going to stay with the truth? I remember more than 20 years ago, my wife and I were having supper with some people, and they said, Clarence Sexton, you need to get with the program. And I said, I beg your pardon. They said, you are a dinosaur. And your kind will die out. My wife, God bless her heart, I had to almost hold her in the seat to keep her from going across the table and taking out some of those animals. They said, you're a dinosaur. But let me tell you behind the scenes. Let me speak to you about that conversation as if you and I were sitting in a room together alone. Those were powerful men. Those were influential men. And when they said what they said to me, I began to ponder that. And I thought, do I need to change? Do I need to adjust so I can march with the times? Do I need to try to find the latest, greatest methodology to accomplish what God has given me to do? And I had to come to a conclusion. You remember our verse, it says, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Now, neither of those men are no longer in the ministry. Their better way led them to something else. I want you to die to self and be unashamed to be identified with Jesus Christ. We're not trying to make a hard-headed person out of you. A person who says, look, I'm going to stand where I'm standing. If the earth cracks open and I fall in a crack, whether it's true or not. No. Neither are we trying to cram something down your throat and say, this is what you have to believe or else. What we're doing is presenting the same truth to you that was presented to a generation ago and to a generation before them 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 and to a generation before them. And if you dig deep enough through the annals of history and look at what God-fearing, Bible-believing people have adhered to, held on to, then you're going to find out that you've been taught the same thing in that body of truth, that irreducible body of truth, certain things that cannot be done away with, certain things where you say, oh, no, we move no further than this. This is what we know God's Word teaches, and this is where we stand. I have a newspaper clipping you might be interested in looking at sometime. I should put it on display in the Christian Heritage Center. It was what Christian papers wrote about the death of Charles Spurgeon when he died. In 1892, the number one Christian newspaper in America said it's so sad that Mr. Spurgeon, at age 57, ended his life the way he did, dying, having still held on to a body of belief that was taught in the 16th and 17th century and never became relevant to his 19th century. I want you to know something, young people. Charles Spurgeon never varied, never moved, and he's the most read minister in the world today. Having died more than 100 years ago, and you can look that up for yourselves, because the truth endures forever. And God said, I want you to remember now. Remember. Look at many generations. Ask them. Again, the verse says, remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee. Thy elders, and they will tell thee. Then there's a third thing God warns in this psalm. He says to us in the 15th verse, talking about God's pet name for his children, Jeshurun. But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat. Thou art grown thick. Thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. This is one of the greatest clues to Christian life and ministry in the entire Bible. There's 1,189 chapters in the Bible. And we're in one of them. And this holds one of the greatest clues to Christian life, Christian living, and Christian ministry in all the Bible. And here it is. I want you to write it down. Never lightly esteem the Lord. The word esteem means to do with value. Never lightly esteem the Lord. Oh, they esteem the Lord. They recognize the Lord. Oh, we believe in God. But the Bible says they lightly esteemed Him. The emphasis they should have had was not there. The measure of value they should have had was not there. If you read on, you're going to find out they became a generation who produced children who had no faith. Are you wise enough to stop and sometimes consider that for everything you're doing, there is an outcome? And wonder what kind of outcome is going to result from this progressive, man-centered, great man and little God theology that we're having so prevalently moving across our land and around the world. The Bible says, you waxed fat. In other words, you lost what you had. And you esteemed the Lord. You still identified with the Lord. But you lightly esteemed Him. You lightly esteem anything that should be highly esteemed, and you'll lose it. You get married, have a wife, and you esteem her. She has value, but it's lightly esteemed. Placing emphasis is part of living life. And putting the emphasis where God puts the emphasis, recognizing the value that God places on things, is what we're supposed to be doing. And of all things, these people who were God's chosen people lightly esteemed the Lord. They lightly esteemed Him. Remember that word lightly. You know, we have a fad today, low calories, Coke Zero. Oh, it tastes the same, but you know, it's... And you may drink it. I'm not against that. My wife drinks it. I'm just saying there's a whole attitude about, oh, I want it, but, you know, not the heavyweight version of it. I'd like to find a church somewhere, and I want to be spiritual. I want to be involved. I want to hear somebody with the Bible, but I don't want to be an idiot about it. I'm not going to go overboard with the thing. I don't be a fanatic. I want it, but let's lightly esteem it. Don't make such a big issue out of it. Let's lightly esteem it. What a horrible thing to lightly esteem the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What a horrible thing to lightly esteem the God who gave you life. To lightly esteem. I want you to mark that word. And the Word of God says, let me read it again. The Bible says, you've grown thick, you're covered with fatness. Finally, you forsook God who made you. And you lightly esteemed. You lightly esteemed the rock of His salvation. And what did it do? Here's what we witness. Verse 17, they sacrifice unto devils, not to God. You see, we're not that bold. We wouldn't call it devils. Just some substitute for what it ought to be. But God calls it devils. In other places, He calls it profane worship. And to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them, because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be. For they are a very froward generation, children in whom is no faith. Would you notice God says, I will see what their end shall be. And when you come down to verse 28 and 29, for they are a nation void of counsel. Neither is there any understanding in them. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. You see, when you put God in His proper place in your life, when you see God for who He is, when you look back and see many generations, the great Christian influencers who finished their race, did not forsake their God. When you look back at many generations, you're going to find what Moses is writing about here. I want to read it to you from the book of Hebrews. The Bible says in verse 11, chapter 11 and verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child. And they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And I hope you're familiar enough with the Bible to know this story. The Bible says in verse 25 of Hebrews chapter 11, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. Here's the word, esteeming, giving value, high value, highest value, esteeming the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of reward. And by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. All your life long you'll be called on in this matter of esteeming to place value. And all your life long the world, finance, people, powerful, influential people, even sometimes people you admire and respect, all of your life long, someone will try to adjust your esteeming, to put more value on what they say and do, and less value on the Lord. And the Bible says, the evil of Israel was that they lightly, never forget that word, lightly, lightly, let's say it together, lightly, they lightly, well, they gave him a place, but they lightly, they recognized he was God, but they lightly esteemed the Lord. While all the while, 120-year-old man penning these words God gave him remembered the day he had to choose the world or choose the Lord. He had to esteem the riches and treasures of the mightiest nation on the face of the earth, the most powerful people to have ever lived in that moment, and to say, that's where I'm going to place my value. Or on the Lord. And he said, the reproach Egypt has for the true God, the reproach and the despising that they have for the true God, I esteem greater. I'm willing to be identified with. I esteem greater than the riches and treasures of all of Egypt. Friends, this is your life. This is your life. And it'll either be about the greatness of God and you're following in the footsteps of many faithful generations and greatly esteeming the Lord to the greatest extent, or you'll make the same mistakes millions of others have made by trying to say you're serving a little God and it's your will more than His will. By thinking it's all the contemporary whatever. An 83-year-old preacher called me weeping this week. He said, I went to a national meeting and I came to the meeting about God and God's service. And the preacher came out trying to be cool with a ragged pair of blue jeans and his shirt tail out, rocking away. And I wept. A college graduation where they sat in one of the anchor Christian schools once in America, where the kids were clothed in the raggedest clothes with their baseball caps on backwards, and the preacher himself looking like some ragged something with his shirt tail out. And you say, well, man, they just with the times. No, they've left highly esteeming to now lightly esteeming the Lord. They've forgotten it's not about them. It's about God and many generations. And they've forgotten there's nothing great about them. It's all about the greatness of God. And when the journey is over, when you and I get to heaven and see Jesus, do you think for one moment, when the journey is over and we see Jesus, do you think for one moment when we get to heaven, we're going to talk about our exploits and our achievements and what we've done? Do you think that's going to be the conversation in heaven? Absolutely not. It's going to be all about Jesus. And it needs to be all about Jesus in the here and now. Amen? Let's bow in prayer, may we?